Join me in the book of Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 1. You can probably count on one hand how many times I will take you to the book of Leviticus for a sermon. It's not that it's not important. It's just an incredibly challenging text. But the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then move to verses 10 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Now to verse 10. "If this gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or the goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. What I've read to you here from the book of Leviticus is our Lord's teaching to the Israelites, the nation of Israel, and it is referred to portions of the ceremonial law. Old Testament teaching has three aspects of the law of God. The moral law, which is widespread, primarily containing the Ten Commandments, but there are other aspects of that moral law. This ceremonial law, of which I am going to discuss here with you just briefly, and then the judicial law. Judicial law, much the same way we would hold judicial laws today, directed the civil activities within the nation of Israel. Now, these three laws were of the Old Testament teaching. By and large, the moral law still stands, fully in effect. The ceremonial law, however, has passed. And I'd like to bring to you now that aspect of that law passing, but also this undergirding or this teaching that we have here. The ceremonial laws are considered the customs of the nation in their religious format. These laws focus on a person's attention to God, how this person should conduct their personal lives, their religious lives, as it directs towards God. They include instructions on regaining a right standing before God. If a person committed a particular sin or a particular infraction, there were certain ceremonial steps that that person should go through, bringing them back to a right standing before God. Also, much of the ceremonial law pointed back to the work God had done in Israel's history. The feasts and the festivals of the Old Testament would look back to something that God had done so that the people could remember it. Very much like our Lord's Supper here, the Passover. What did God do? Save the children out of Egypt. Well, this Lord's Supper is that kind of feast here, if you will, that has that direction pointing backwards. Also, the ceremonial law was, by and large, particular regulations that made the people of Israel look different from their neighbor. The food customs, the clothing, how they conducted themselves were to make them look like an odd people when compared to their neighbors. Sound much like Peter's teaching of being a peculiar people. But most importantly, and this is where I'm headed today, most importantly, the ceremonial signs point to the coming Messiah, to the coming Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, circumcision, Passover, many of these items that I'm going to bring you here today, yes, they were enacted ceremonially, but they pointed to something greater. They pointed to Jesus Christ. They pointed to the coming Messiah. So here, through these acts, they were taught to look for something else. To look for something else. This is good in this age, but there's something else. Now, today the church is not bound by ceremonial law, the Old Testament teaching. Since the church is not the nation of Israel, the festivals, many of the feasts, they're gone away. We do not need to honor them. Paul explains in Galatians chapter 3, just to mention here briefly, that since Jesus Christ has come, all of those festivals and feasts and ceremonial laws that were pointing towards him with his coming has now replaced them all. So if we were to go back and repeat the festivals, if we were to go back and repeat the feasts, we would in a sense be denying the coming of Jesus Christ. But let us not pass by this ceremonial law too quickly. They do provide a basis for us to begin to understand, or to understand more fully, more clearly, this table we have before us today. I want to look at just one aspect of the ceremonial law, and that's what I've read to you here from the book of Leviticus, and it is the burnt offerings. Here, the Lord told Moses to tell the people, if they are in the burnt offerings, then the livestock should come from their herd. If it's from their flock, it should be a male goat or a male animal. And it should be unblemished, perfect in its nature, in its outward coat. Now, what is taught by this aspect of burnt offerings? What did the person glean from this teaching of the burnt offering as it is given to us here in Leviticus, repeated in Numbers, and then we see experienced all throughout the Old Testament? A few things. First of all, the burnt offering would teach the person the necessity of self-surrender and devotion to God. By bringing that animal, they are, first of all, obedient to God's law, God's teaching. And so they are bringing that person, that animal to God in devotion to Him, in obedience to Him, saying, Lord, here I am, I'm doing what You told me, what You commanded me to do. Also, that this idea of giving up life, a very challenging teaching, that would challenge our minds, that the only way God is going to be satisfied and the only way you're going to regain a rightful standing before Him, something has to die. That really should challenge our minds today. Because in this benevolent, fluffy, grandpa sitting on the front porch idea of God that many are taught, how dare He determine that someone have to die for you to be in a right relationship with Him? But we know the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was a God who had demands that were not bound by our logic. And so for a person to be in good standing before God, life had to be given. Now, the person couldn't give their life, but the life of an animal belonging to Him, the life of an animal being valued. This is one of the reasons Jesus got so upset in the temple, that the travelers coming into Jerusalem didn't bring their own animals, because they knew by the time they got to Jerusalem, it would no longer be without blemish. So there were people there selling them good animals to go into the temple and sacrifice. Okay, they had no value in those animals. They weren't there. It wasn't theirs. Totally violating the Old Testament system. A substitutionary act had to take place. And I hope you're beginning to hear some of the undergirdings of why this points to the Messiah. Now, this laying on the hand on the head of the animal during the sacrifice. Many of you have had the opportunity of killing animals. But laying your hand on that animal and feeling the life move away, it's not something you'll forget. When you feel the movement of a living creature move away, gone. That means, that should mean something. And by laying his hand on that animal while the priest removed the life of that animal, you knew that was in your stead. That was on your behalf. This animal lost its life for your sin. All of this is represented in this animal. Laying the hand on the animal while it's dead. The lessons taught here is the doctrine of substitution or delegated suffering, if I can say it that way. God did not require the person to pay for their own sin physically. It was done through the animal sacrifices. Substitutionary atonement, as it is given here in Leviticus. Also, the fact that without the shedding of blood, there was going to be no acceptance of this animal. Again, something had to die. Blood had to be shed. Also, as I've mentioned here, please notice the sacrifice mentioned here in Leviticus and Numbers and throughout had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect as it could be in its external appearance. Now, was this perfection, was it to reflect the person standing before God? Why this teaching of the perfection, the unblemished animal? Was it to say, this is you, person, unblemished, coming before God? No, that would be a total opposition. The unblemished nature of this animal did not reflect the person bringing the sacrifice, but it reflected the one to whom the sacrifice was given. A perfect worship, a perfect sacrifice will only be accepted by a perfect God. Nothing less. Nothing less. Then this spilling of blood. Why the spilling of blood? Well, this is what I want to zero in here just a little bit, because we know the blood of our Lord Jesus on the cross. We see that as covering our sin. But why this aspect of the spilling of blood was so necessary? Go with me to Leviticus chapter 17, if you will. Tim, if you could put that, or whoever's up there. There we go. Just one verse from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Now, the Levitical law here is teaching the people that they are not to eat anything with blood in it. So those of you who like rare steaks. Anyway, my wife, never mind. 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, this may seem like a very awkward point at this juncture, because we have just been talking about a dead animal being the perfect sacrifice. How can the blood of a dead animal mean life before God? Now, we know, obviously, that we must have blood circulating through our veins to have life. But for a sinner, for one who stands before God without promise, without regard, without hope, needing God, needing the forgiveness of God, he said the spilling of blood is necessary. You see, it's the blood of the sacrifice that must be spilled in order to bring life to the person who's been forgiven. Yes, the life is spilled from the animal, but that blood spilled on the altar brings life. It brings forgiveness. It brings acceptance of that person before God. So this verse here, not only is it biologically true for everyone in this room that the blood in us brings life, but it is also in this teaching, this spiritual aspect of teaching, that it is the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb spilled that brings life. That brings life. But this was not enough. This was not enough. Even though this ceremonial aspect of the law, the teaching here was given to Moses and the people of Israel by God himself, it was not enough. In and of itself, it was still imperfect. While the animal was to be without blemish, perfect, the sacrificial practice itself was far from perfect. Because you see, the people would have to come back and do this time and time and time and time again, because the act never fully, completely brought redemption to the person. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. I think most of you know where I'm heading. But this teaching of the writer to the Hebrews, remember who they are. Remember who this group of people is right here. These are those who have been dispersed after the stoning of Stephen. These people are steeped in the historical teachings of the Old Testament. The teaching of the Old Testament, the sacrificial systems, the moral law, the judicial law, these folks have been taught well in this. And so this writer to the Hebrews, the writer to this group of people who are now dispersed out of Jerusalem, they're having to make a transition. They're having to make a move from the old to the new covenant. Just two verses, Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. You see it there on the screen before you. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. That entire sentence is pointing to the Old Testament. If that Old Testament system, the sprinkling of the blood, the sprinkling of the ashes, if that was good enough to purify the external ceremonial aspects of the person, how much more, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of goats and bulls, Old Testament. Sanctifying the purification of the flesh, Old Testament. The purification of the flesh, the outwardness, the ceremonial nature of our religion. This was fine. These Old Testament teachings of sacrificing, the festivals, the feasts, all of that. That was great for purifying the flesh, putting the person in right standing before God under that context. But now that Jesus Christ has come, all of that's gone. All of it's gone. Now we see Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the one who lived the unblemished life. As I mentioned to the children, when he says, as Eddie and the girls sang, remember Jesus Christ in the spilling of blood. Remember Jesus Christ in the resurrection, as the children pointed out. But also remember Jesus Christ in his life. Remember, the sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. The only way God would take the sacrifice was that it was perfect. That's the reason you cannot die for your own sin. Other than the obvious. Now, I know some of us in this room think we're pretty good. The girls pointed out I wasn't. But see, this is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament teaching of the perfection of God, that hasn't gone away. He still requires that perfect sacrifice. And we see that in verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to purify our conscience, not our flesh, but our conscience, our wills, our nature, our internal-ness, if you will. Not bothered with the externals. Because as Jesus taught, if you clean the inside of the cup, will the outside be clean also? The perfection of sacrifice, the blood spilled, purification, all of those, as was taught in the Old Testament, still stand. It's just a ceremonial aspect of fulfilling that command is gone. It is now done in Jesus Christ. He has forever purified our conscience from dead works, meaning those acts, those works that lead to death, sin. He's cleaned us all up. He's cleaned us all up. And why can we not bring the Old Testament sacrificial system back? Why can we not rebuild the temple? Why can we not go back to the feasts and festivals? They all have dead meaning now. They have no meaning because of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled them all. He fulfilled them all. The perfect sacrifice, the blood spilled, life in the blood. Life in the blood, your blood, yes. Spiritually, eternally, no. That took Jesus Christ. You see, this table that we have here before us is grounded in Old Testament theology. The acts and nature has changed, but the basis is still there. The heart is still there. The essence is still there. And so when we remember all of it. Remember all of it. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I did not come to abolish the law. Not one jot nor tittle will pass away. Because I have come to fulfill it. That's exactly what he's done here in this table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your teaching to Moses, your teaching to us now through the Holy Scriptures, that, O Lord, the teaching of the spilling of blood, the unblemished sacrifice, all of those things we now see in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice who lived a sinless life, spilled his blood to give you, to give us life. Just as the Old Testament system of God's laws demanded. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful word and this beautiful teaching. In Jesus' holy name, amen.